Psalm 9, to the chief musician, to the tune of Death of the Sun, a psalm of David. I will praise you, O Yahweh, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne judging in righteousness. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. O enemy, destructions are finished forever. And you have destroyed cities, even their memory has perished. But Yahweh shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. Yahweh will also be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Yahweh, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praise to Yahweh who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. Have mercy on me, O Yahweh. Consider my trouble from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they made. In the net which they hid, their own foot is caught. Yahweh is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Higayon Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Yahweh. Do not let men prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Yahweh, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. So again, this is a psalm of David. Not sure what this tune of the death of the sun is. Possibly related to Absalom, possibly related to one of his other sons who died. But it is to the chief musician, which is, again, a reminder that the Lord has given his people this to pray and to sing in public worship. The psalm starts out with determined praise. And it finds an echo, verses 1 and 2, this, I will praise you with my whole heart. I will tell of your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. That finds an echo in verses 11 and 12, or at least verse 11, but verse 12 is finishing the thought from verse 11. Sing praises to Yahweh who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. And up until that point, in between the opening determination to praise and telling others to praise, from verses 3 through 10, is a recounting of some of the reasons for that praise. And then the psalm transitions in verse 13 to David pleading with the Lord, crying out to him. And even that has as its goal the praise you see in verse 14. That I may tell of all your praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in your salvation. And this helps us, we know, and we can recite, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But one of the places that that is applied in our lives is when we're crying out to God, it teaches us what one of our motivations ought to be as we pray to God in our trouble, or when others hate us, verse 13, and oppress us, verse 9, and so forth. As we're crying out to God, one of our motivations ought to be to have a new thing, an additional thing, an action of God that was consistent with His attributes for which to praise Him. We ought to be collectors. Different ones of us collect different things. One thing all of God's people should be is collectors of reasons and occasions for praising Him. And when we pray to Him, we are asking for Him to add to our collection. Give me another occasion, another thing to remember as I praise you. So there's determined praise. And we could actually make a much longer list than these four, but these four fairly summarize, I think, the primary attributes of God that are being considered and on display to us in this psalm. God's salvation, God's justice, God's eternality, and God's faithfulness. God's salvation, past performance is indicative of future results. And this goes with past performance to David in his own life. He's remembering, it seems, at least in verse 4 and 5, he's remembering past deliverance that the Lord has given him, and he's applying that to the present situation. In verse 3, he is certain, if you look at verses 15 through 17, if you look at his statement, "You who lift me up from the gates of death," and in verse 13, he's certain, based on what the Lord has done before, that the Lord will continue acting in accordance with his former character. And the Lord's past performance does, to David, reaffirm, confirm, strengthen his certainty in what the Lord will do for him. And because of the level of his certainty, even though verses 4 and 5 seem to be in the past tense, that's not exactly how Hebrew works. The kalstem, completed certain action, is usually past tense, but not always. It's actually a little bit difficult to tell whether this is post-victory taunting or pre-victory taunting with post-victory level confidence. David is as certain before the deliverance comes and able to rejoice in it as he is when the deliverance has happened. And we too have the same post-victory, post-salvation level confidence as we look forward. You think of Romans 5 and rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, being able to enjoy now and exalt now in that which we have not yet laid our eyes upon. And then Romans 8, those whom He justified, He also glorified, and so forth. But it seems to be, in the way that he switches to this pleading in verse 13 and following, that David is remembering past deliverances and thereby strengthened to cry out to God in present trouble. And we can do the same. It is a help to us to have cried out to God at different times in our lives and to be able to look back on the times that He faithfully did so. But of course, we are summoned here by the Holy Spirit in Psalm 9 to look back not on our own lives only, but especially on David's life and our Lord Jesus' life and all of the different cryings out in Scripture that the Lord has heard. His past performance is not limited to our own personal experience. God is a saving and delivering God. And He has myriad times delivered His people, including the times He has done that in your own life. And then there's God's justice, which is bad news for bad guys. I didn't know that my youngest was going to have to be home with a sibling who's ill and mommy. But I was very much looking forward to telling her this one because bad guys seem to figure prominently in her mind. Well, God's justice is bad news for bad guys. Everyone knows that there is a good God. Romans 1, 19 and 20 makes it plain that we all know it. Even those who are working so hard to push down on that knowledge know it. Which means there's no so-called problem of evil. It is evil that has the problem. We know that God is. We know that God is good, which means evil is in big trouble. And that's what David is rejoicing over here. Oh, enemy destructions are finished forever. You have destroyed cities, even their memory has perished, but Yahweh shall endure forever. When my enemies turn back, verse 3, they shall fall and perish at your presence. 4, verses 4 and 5, and he appeals to God's justice. Evil has a problem. God is good, and so the destruction of evil is sure. And then there's not only God's salvation and God's justice, but God's eternality. If God is forever, and God and evil are mutually exclusive, he cannot tolerate its presence, and it cannot tolerate his presence, then we know which one lasts. The enemy's destruction will end forever. They made others' memory perish, while their memory is about to perish forever too. Because Yahweh is forever, so is his righteousness and his justice. Ultimately, wicked men would like to believe themselves powerful, but the future fact of their judgment, their condemnation, puts them in their place. Man cannot prevail. And that's why the psalm ends that way. Do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Yahweh, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. Whenever we commit sin, this is a sobering reminder that whenever we commit sin, we are putting ourselves in the place of God. And that cannot endure forever because God is eternal. But it is an encouragement when others are sinning against us that God's eternality and God's justice combine to make us sure that evil's days are numbered. And then finally, there's God's faithfulness, which is good news for the needy, and especially good news for the needy whom he makes to know his name. Verse 10, those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Yahweh, have not forsaken. God's faithfulness is good news for the needy, and the needy are those who are in covenant with God. The self-sufficient do not have hope in God. The self-righteous do not have hope in God. We'll be singing at the end of this evening, Lord willing, and after the sermon on Lord's Day, Lord willing, from Matthew chapter 5 and the Beatitudes. The kind of person who rejoices in being blessed by God. Wickedness is basically the arrogance of thinking that one can prevail against God, and so it's not surprising to read God's description throughout the psalm of those whom he helps. Verse 9a, he helps the oppressed. Verse 10a, those who trust in him. Verse 10b, those who seek. Verse 12, the humble who cry out to him. Verse 18a, the needy. Verse 18b, the poor. You know, it's the nature of our flesh. We in our original nature are proud, and so we want to appear great. The children know how when someone else looks good, you want to look as good as they do. Sadden, grieve, it hurt me when we'd be on the playground with our children and I would be instructing and affirming and recognizing whatever good they do. And all sorts of children from other families would come running up. And it wasn't so much the behavior of the child, but the knowledge that more often than not, this is a fatherless child who's just craving that manly affirmation so much that they hear it being given to someone they don't even know, and they figure they'd come over to me and get a piece of that for themselves too, which I was often glad to be able to give without drawing on my rhetorical skills. Don't like to lie to children, of course. But there's a great desire to be seen as great and successful and important. This psalm helps us mortify that desire. We can employ as a weapon against our flesh the knowledge that with our compassionate God, it is not greatness that is a powerful plea, but our smallness. He is the one who helps the oppressed, those who trust, those who seek, the humble, the needy, the poor. And if these are powerful pleas with him, then we need not worry about being small, but bring the smallness to him with whom it is a powerful plea. And so there is, in this psalm, example for us in pleading God's salvation, God's justice, God's eternality, and God's faithfulness.